Very good morning. We continue our study of the book of Romans, or at least chapter 12 of this book. And we come now to verse 9 to verse 10. And our topic is, well, again, the theme, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, now here, with love. With love. As you know, love is a most fundamental trait that every believer must have. And our lives ought to be exemplified by love. Why? Because we serve the Lord. God is love. And all of us who profess to serve thee must also be of love. And so Romans chapter 12, verse 9, verse 10, and this is a sort of a second half, a second section of this chapter, of Romans chapter 12. And it begins to tell us, well, how then we ought to serve him. Right, we can divide it, verse 1 to verse 8, and it sort of gives us the reason why we must serve him. Why is it important to serve him? It is that call to service and saying that we must all present of ourselves as a living sacrifice, and we must be wholly acceptable unto him. This is, well, at the end of it all, our reasonable service. And he says that, well, why must we serve? Because, well, all of us, we are all members of one body. We all have been given spiritual gifts, and therefore we must exercise their gifts, fulfilling our role in the body of Christ. But then from verse 9 onwards, Paul then focuses on the how. Well, we know why we must serve. We are all given spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. This is the least that we can do. This is our reasonable service. And then he begins by saying, well, how? Well, make sure, firstly, that you serve with love. Love is that foundational principle, that foundational motivator, if you may, as to how we must serve the Lord. We love him because he first loved us. And then the Lord Jesus Christ calls on all of us to say, well, you make sure that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. Because by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. You see that love is now that defining trait, that defining characteristic of every true believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, of every disciple of Christ. Because God says, well, God is love. And everyone who follows him, everyone who says, yes, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we walk in love. Because he loved us. Obedience to God really means that we walk in love. We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then we love our neighbor as ourselves. And I trust we know this. We know this. Right, in order to be able to effectively serve the Lord, in order to say that, yes, we are fervent in spirit serving the Lord, we have to, well, of course, firstly love God, and then to love one another. We have to. Because if that love is not there, then we ask, why are we serving? What is the reason for our service? Do we care about God? Do we care about the people around us? Because that's what love is about, right? It's about wanting what is best for the people, for the ones whom we love. And so it has to be that, right? It has to have love. And it gives us a few thoughts here in these verses about, well, what this love is all about. That love has to be a genuine, a true love. It has to be love that is based on the Word of God, not just our own general ideas of love, not the ideas of love that the world would try to teach us. What we're talking about here, of course, is biblical love, the agape love that God has exemplified to us. Because if you think about it, it's very, very hard to serve someone that we don't love. And again, we're not talking just about that feeling. It's not just an emotion. It's a commitment. It's a decision that we have made. And having made that decision, that commitment is there, that commitment of love, to say that I will now care for these people, this person with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. I will love them as much as I love myself. That is a commitment. And we know that, right? In all our human relationships, it's very hard to serve someone that we don't love. Because if love is not there, then we are just simply doing it out of compulsion, of obligation. It will be a very reluctant sort of service. It will be a very muted sort of service. It will be like as if we are a slave. We don't want to do it. We just do it simply because, well, fine, I just do it. It's like a slave, right? That is just there because he has no other choice. Right? A slave that has a master that has purchased him, and now he's forced into a life of servitude. He wants nothing more than to just run away, or worse still, he wants to kill his master. Why? Because he has no desire whatsoever to serve his master. He hates his master. But that's not the service that we want. We want a sort of service that is done out of genuine desire. A service that comes out of that conviction, that knows, well, this is where I am supposed to be. And I have delight in my service. And I have joy in this service. Why? Because I love. I love the master that has called me to this service, and I love the people whom the master has called me to serve. I mean, that is, you know, ought to be in every relationship, right? The husband-wife relationship. Husbands, love your wives, the Bible says. But do you know before that? It says that you must submit one to another, to each other. And the relationship is also one of service. The husband serves the wife serves the husband. And I'm sure, you know, we have seen that. Maybe in marriages around us, or maybe sadly sometimes in our own marriages. That if there is not love there, if there is not this commitment, this desire, this willingness to say that, yes, I want what is best for my partner, I love them, and I'm not just in it for myself. I want what's best for the other. And then there will be that love, that commitment to be able to serve one another with that pure love. Because the opposite of that, of course, is a selfish desire. That is not love. That is selfishness. And so when we have that love, yes, then service becomes a joy. It becomes a delight. It is something that we will most willingly do every day, or because we love that person. And we have no qualms about going at all lengths to do whatever is necessary to please our partner. And I'm sure we have experienced that before. Maybe you look back to the days where you were courting and you wanted this person to love you so much, and so you did whatever you wanted, you took, you did whatever was necessary. But is that desire still there? Is that love still there? Because sadly, sometimes in the course of that, the love grows cold. And then what happens? We stop loving one another. We start caring only about our own desires, our own wants, and our own needs. And then we say, oh, that person doesn't love me because he's not doing what I want. But have you ever thought, questioned, are you doing what the other person wants? Are we selfless in that love? Are we serving one another? And that same principle then applies as the Bible calls us to love one another. And that love has to begin in the household of faith. As we serve the Lord, the Bible says you love one another. And who's he talking about? What sort of love is he talking about here? He's talking about the love within the body of Christ. And that is specifically what we're here to talk about this morning, right? I mean, there are many other loves. Yes, we love God. We love our enemies. We love everyone around us as our neighbor. But specifically, these two verses, it is talking about love within the body of Christ, within the household of faith. He's talking about the love that we have for fellow believers. Because when we serve the Lord, we are serving one another. And in the course of that service, we have to learn, discover, and commit to the love one for another. And that is what we're talking about here, where he says that you love one another. And that is what is going to enable us to serve the Lord effectively. And so who are we talking about? Literally the people next to you right now. In front of you, behind you, around you. Now, this is the community of believers that God has called you to. And, you know, you may not particularly like everyone here in the same way. That's true. We all have different degrees of relationship one with another. Some of you have certain similar interests. And I mean, it's natural, right, that we would gravitate towards people that are more like us. Maybe we have shared interests, a common background, similar age. These are some of the things that bind us together, yes, as a community. But beyond that, right, we have to have that commitment of love. We have to look around and say, yes, this is the community that God has called me to, and therefore I will commit to love one another. This is the group of people at this present time in my life that I will be willing to love unconditionally, that I will be willing to sacrifice for, that I will be willing to give of my time, my effort, my energy, because that is where God wants me to be. Now, do you see that? You understand what it means when God says here, or when Paul writes here, have this love which is without dissimulation, and be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, with honor, preferring one another. That's what he's calling, that is what he's calling us to have here, to have that love for the brethren. And it's not something that we just wait and say, well, I don't feel it yet. Until I feel it, then okay, I'm not going to start doing it. No, it's a commitment that we make. It's a choice that we come to recognize the fact that this is where God has called me to. This is where God wants me to be. And in all the verses prior, right, it has been calling us to serve. Recognizing that we have spiritual gifts, recognizing that we are in the diversity of the body of Christ, and Christ is our head, and therefore whatever it is that we have, whether it's teaching or ministry or giving or ruling, whatever it is, we do it. We focus on that. We do it to the best of our abilities. But then the thing that binds us together, that which grants us that motivation, that will to want to do it, well, they boil down to love. Love. And so a few thoughts that we have about this love. Firstly, verse 9 tells us it has to be a genuine one. A genuine one. And so he says, let love be without dissimulation. What does that without dissimulation mean? Well, it's literally just one word, right? Without dissimulation. It means a real love, a genuine love, a sincere love. Or it's a word that is elsewhere translated as unfeigned. Unfeigned. That means there's no trickery, there is no fakeness of it. It is not a fake love. It's a true love. Right? In 1 Peter 1:22, it says that, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's the picture here. Unfeigned love for the brethren, and it is out of a pure heart that we love each other fervently, passionately. That's what we're called for here. Love without dissimulation. It's from the Greek word which literally is the word hypocrisy, hypocritical, and a negative. So unhypocritical, if you may. That's what we're called to here. Right? There is nothing. There is no ulterior motive behind this love, right? It is not selfish. It is not self-seeking. It is unconditional. It's sacrificial. And this here, the word for love, is the word agape. You might have heard of it before. God's unconditional, sacrificial love for us. That perfect love which God has showed to us. And he says, that is the love that you must have. Right, in the same way that God loved us. Was there any good or merit in us that caused God to want to love us? None. None. Right? Because what are we? We are sinful rebels of God. There is nothing lovable about us. But yet God chose to love us. Not because of who we are, but rather in spite of who we are. In spite of the fact that we are sinful, we are wicked, God says, I will choose you. I'll love you. I'll love you so much that I'll be willing to send my son, my only begotten son, to live and then to die on the cross for your sakes. That was his love for us. Right? And so he says, you have that genuine love. Have that unhypocritical love. That unselfish love. Yes. That is what we are called to do. And it's sometimes a counterintuitive love. What do I mean by that? It's easy to love people that, you know, we are in close contact with, or people that we have a relationship with, right? So your children, for example, I mean, you love them. You love them unconditionally, even though, yeah, sometimes they are not very lovable. Sometimes they're rebellious. Sometimes they're annoying, right? But yet we love them. We naturally have that love. It's always, you can say, well, God's design for us, that he has done that. Now we love, well, the spouses that we have chosen. There was something about them that attracted them to us. And so we committed to each other and we love each other. We love our family. We love our close friends, people whom we have a shared past, a history together with. And over time, that bond grew stronger and yeah, we like one another. And therefore, it's easy to show care and concern and love for these people. But how about people that we are not close to? How about people that we don't love or know so well? Well, the Bible says also, you have that genuine, unhypocritical love to them. What does that mean? You see, the fact that there has to attach this clause to love, right? There's this elaboration, this explanation of love. Where Paul says, now, love, yes, but without hypocrisy. It means that, well, sometimes, sadly, the opposite is true. Right? It means sometimes people claim to love on the surface and may even appear to be loving sometimes, but that love is not a genuine one. That love is a hypocritical one. Where on the surface you say that you love, you claim to love, and sometimes you may even have some actions that seem to demonstrate love or point towards love. But it is actually, in actual fact, not a true love. That means you're really in it only for yourself. Sometimes, sadly, that's how it is, right? You want to show love, express love, but really, you know, the motivation or the desire, the inclination is that I just want to benefit myself. Sometimes, sadly, that's the nature of the relationships that we sometimes enter into, or sometimes the experience that we have from other people. They seem so friendly to us and they're so nice to us. And in the beginning of that relationship, they do so many things for us, but actually they have some sort of ulterior motive. There's something that they are wanting out of us. And so they cozy up to us, they become our friends, but really, you know, there is some sort of untoward intentions, right? Sadly, we hear of many of such incidences in, you know, what they call the whole dating scene, right? A guy likes this girl, he pursues her, but really what he wants out of her is just physical. He just wants to enjoy that physical, uses her for a while, and then casts her away. That's a selfish love, of course. It's a hypocritical love. It is not true love. It's not genuine. It's lust. That's all he wants. That's all he desires. Sometimes the nature of many relationships are that as well. People target you because maybe you're wealthy, or you have certain skills, or you're working in certain industries that can benefit them. And so he says, well, this is a good friend to have, a useful friend to have. And so they would, you know, again, be very friendly, be very kind to you, waiting for that day where they can call in those favors, that you can be useful to me one day. And so they keep you close to you, close to him, right? One day that they can call in the favors and say, hey, you know, I've been your friend for so many years, you know, I need this, I need that. But when things turn around and you try to ask them for help, you know, they're not there for you. They don't really care for you. They're just in it for themselves. It's a hypocritical love. It's a selfish love, self-seeking love. But they're not allowed to be. You know, when we as brothers and sisters in Christ, in this household of faith, as we serve one another, there must never, and I say this again, never at the back of our minds any thought to think that, well, you know, I do you a favor, one day I expect something in return. I scratch your back, you scratch my back. That sort of thing. It must never be that sort of thinking. That, you know, I'm doing all these things, and one day when I'm in need, I'm going to call in all these favors. No, it is not transactional. Right? Love is not transactional. And there must never be the sort of keeping of score. Right? I did so many things for you, therefore you owe me. You owe me. No. Now, sadly, sometimes husband and wives keep that sort of score, that sort of record, whether consciously or subconsciously. Right? And that that builds in their hearts and it says, you know, I'm doing this. And you, what are you doing? You would never do this, you never do that. And over time, that frustration, and that sort of anger, the annoyance against each other grows, right? Because one side always thinks that I'm doing more in this relationship. Now, of course, should both sides contribute? Yes, definitely, right? But when we are doing things that is not out of a genuine love, when we are doing it because we expect something in return, now that becomes hypocritical, isn't it? Because then it's no longer something that is done out of this compulsion of a desire wanting what is best for the other person. It becomes, I am doing it because I see that through this act of seeming charity that I'm doing, there's something in it for me. There's something that I can benefit from. And that ought not to be. Sometimes parents say that of children, right? I take care of you now, but I expect it one day, right? When I'm old, you come back and take care of me. Now, of course, is that a wrong expectation to have? No. But we don't only take care of our children because we want them one day to come and serve me. No. We just do it unconditionally, lovingly. Why? Because we know that this is our calling. God has called me to be the parent to the child, and I will do it to the best of my abilities. Now, of course, will you want them to be filial? Yes, of course. But for their account, for their sakes. Because that is their love, that is their service when they get older. But we don't do it because I want that out of them, and therefore I be nice to them now because I want them to be nice to me in the future. It's not transactional. That's what I'm trying to say here. And that's what Paul is saying. Well, let love be without dissimulation. Do it unconditionally. Make sure that your love is a pure one and not a hypocritical one. In that, if for the rest of your life, you are called to service, right? You are called to serve the Lord in whatever area it is, in church. And you do it. And for the rest of your life, right? Not a single word of thanks is given to you. Not a single recognition. Nobody recognizes your labor. Nobody says thanks. Everyone takes you for granted. And of course, I'm not saying that that's right, right? On our part, being recipients of service, yeah, we acknowledge, we are thankful, we are grateful. But if, let's say if, nobody sees this service, it's one of those things which you do, nobody even thinks that there is someone doing that, right? It's unrecognized. Will we still do it? Will we still be able to cheerfully do it? Because that becomes a true test, isn't it? Is there any ulterior motive in your love, in your service, the motivation behind your service? That even if nobody sees, nobody knows, nobody recognizes, we know I'm not doing it for the praise of men. I'm doing it because I know that through this labor, I benefit the people around me. I benefit the church. The church can continue to run. The church can continue to go smoothly. The ministries can go ahead because I do this thing, whatever it is. We do it out of love, not expecting anything in return. That's what love without dissimulation means. That means I am not hypocritical. I'm not expecting anything out of this. I genuinely do it because I know that this is what God has called me to, and this is what will benefit my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the first thought, right? Let love be without dissimulation. Make sure that this love that you have is a genuine one. And we search our hearts, we examine our desires, examine our thoughts. And to see that, God, grant me this love, grant me this pure love. The same love that the Lord Jesus Christ had as he came to this world, a world that rejected him, the world that hated him, the world that wanted to kill him, and eventually did. But he still did so because he knew that this is the only way in which we can be saved. And that same love, the Bible says, you love one another. Secondly, it has to be a righteous love, a righteous love. Abhor, abhor really means to hate. Hate that which is evil. Cleave and cling tightly to that which is good. And that is what true love is supposed to be also, right? Where, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that the very familiar, famous passage that talks about charity and all its qualities. Part of that is that charity seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. You see, true love, genuine love, godly love, is always going to have to be on the side of truth. Because it rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. And so every expression of this love must always be in a genuine desire to seek good. And by good, I mean moral good. Good in the eyes of the Lord, and not evil. Okay? And so we must never, in the course of saying, showing affection or doing what we think is what is best or right for the other person, sin in any sort of way. Okay? That is part of what pure and genuine and right love is. We can't say that, okay, you know, because I love, for example, my son, right? I love my daughter and I want what is best for them. And so in the course of wanting what is best for them, I do something dishonest. I skirt the law in some sort of way. You say, okay, I need to provide for my children. I want what is best for them, right? I want to put food on the table. I want them, you know, to be comfortable and, you know, to have all these material things. And so he says, well, how can I provide more for my family? And then you start to seek out some sort of under the table, dishonest practices. You say, I'm doing it out of love. Right? I do it because I care for my family, right? And you know, the government, they're always, you know, overreach and oh, this tax is so unreasonable. And so you find ways, right, to pay less tax. You find ways to have perhaps some sort of additional income, side income through some, you know, legally ambiguous or, well, outrightly dishonest and illegal things. That is not love. But it's not true love. Because you are cleaving to that which is evil. You are doing that which is morally sinful, wrong, illegal. That's not right. That's not right. You say, I want to bring my children to the best schools. I want to make sure that they have a good future, a good education, right? And in the cause of that, in our desperation, well, we do something illegal. We do something morally wrong. We meet with a principal. And then we try to work out some terms of agreement and we put a bribe or, you know, do something to that idea. And people have done that. Why? Because I love my children. I want what is best for them. I care for them. But in the course of that, we do something wrong. It's never right. Adultery is never right. Having an affair. You say, oh, I love her, right? She's so wonderful to me, and you know, she moves my heartstrings in these ways that I've never felt before. I love her. But if in the course of doing that, you are unfaithful to your wife, of course it's not right. It is not right at all. You are doing that which is evil. And that cannot at any at all be called love. You know, sometimes, you know, the world portrays these sort of noble acts seemingly on the surface. And they do all sorts of grand gestures of love. But if in the course of doing any of these things, God's word is disobeyed, If we are doing that which is morally wrong, sinful, then it is not true or genuine love. And that's, of course, that same principle applies to all of our service. We cannot, on one hand, claim to be serving God and doing what God wants of us, but then at the same time disobeying God's word and God's law. That's simply not right. And so Paul says, in the course of this exercise of love, make sure that you do all you can to avoid that which is evil, avoid that which is sinful and wicked in the sight of God, and cleave, stick closely only to the path of righteousness, doing only that which is good and right in the sight of the Lord. That is what true love is. Desiring only that which is right and pure and good in the sight of the Lord. And we have to be careful. We have to be careful because sometimes what the world teaches us, you know, to be worldly wise, right? To sort of get ahead in certain ways. That, you know, sometimes it's the way that we negotiate, sometimes it's a thing, you know, some sort of loopholes that we exploit, and we say, you know, we can benefit, you know, we can benefit the church. We can help the church. Save us some money here and there. But if the cause of that saving is something that is, well, not altogether right or good, or worse still, it's cheating, right? It's skirting some sort of laws, then we don't do it at all. We rather pay the additional sums, whatever it is, and do the right thing. That has to be our testimony. That has to be our testimony as a church. That has to be our testimony as individuals. And that is part of what it means to be genuine, having that pure and right love. And so it's one sentence, really. He says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor, hate that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Make sure that in the course of the exercise of your love, it does not seek any sort of iniquity. We don't do any sort of evil, but we just follow that which is good. So that's the second thought, right? A righteous sort of love. In verse 10, he talks about, well, another sort of affection that we have. Now, when we look at verse 9, the word love is used there. But as I mentioned, that is the word agape in the Greek, right? It is God's unconditional love. It speaks of love as more, perhaps you can say, a commitment that we make. A decision that I choose to love. Now, verse 10 talks more then about the relationships sort of love. Okay, it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And actually, really, two words for love is used here, right? The first is, well, much more rare word. It is actually the love of family. The love of family. So the word for be kindly affectioned here is the word in the original that speaks of the love, the mutual love between parent-child, husband and wife, right? That sort of relationship love. And then the word for brotherly love, well, it's the word actually which the state of Philadelphia in America is named after, right? Phileo, right? Which is another word for love in the Greek in the original, talks about brotherly love. Right? And the love of Adelphos. Adelphos is the word brother. So brotherly love. And that's how it's translated here. Right? And so he says, you know, you have this affection one for another. And he's talking about now, yes, within the household of faith, right? So each other, right? Fellow believers. He says, you know, relate to one another as if you relate to family. Relate to family. So treat one another as like brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's what he's saying here, right? And again, it's a choice, it's a commitment that we make. But oftentimes, I mean, that's how we want or try to relate to one another in the church. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Remember there was this incident in the Gospels where, you know, Jesus' mother and his brothers came, and as he was preaching, and so they were waiting by the side. And so someone told him, hey, Jesus, you know, your brother, your mother is here. Won't you see to them? And then he answered them and he said, who is my mother? Right? Who is my brethren? And then he looked around at the crowd that was gathered before him. And then he told them, behold, look, all of you. He says, you are my mother. You are my brethren. And then he explains to them, what does he mean by that? He says, whosoever doeth the will of God, the same it's my brother, it's my sister, it's my mother. And within that, we have this idea that all believers, right, we come together and we are described as the household of God. The household of God. That's what's further told to us in a passage, for example, like 1 Timothy 5, right? 1 Timothy 5, it talks about the relationship between, well, brothers and sisters in Christ, particularly within a church. He says, rebuke not an elder, but rather entreat him as a father. Relate to the older ones in your midst as if they're all your fathers. And the younger men as brethren, right? You treat all the men, the fellow brothers in church, is like your brothers. And the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Is that how you relate to one another? It's like all the elderly, father and mothers, all the people that are your peers, the younger ones, is like your brothers and sisters. We are all one big family. And that's often how we portray, you know, the description, the relationship one of another. Sometimes in church, right, we call each other brother, sister, right? And, you know, in Sunday school, at least when I was growing up, the Sunday school teachers will call brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so. And sometimes people from outside the church, they come in, it's just so strange, you know, why are we calling each other brother, sister? Oh, you know, there's some truth to that, isn't it? Because we are, or in actual fact, to regard one another as if we are brothers and sisters, that we are, well, fathers and mothers, or for us, we say auntie, uncle, right? It's a nice way to relate one to another, right? We are friends, yes, but we are also family. And that relationship of family should and ought to be stronger than the relationship of friends. Now, some of us, in the course of our lives, perhaps we have not had such a good experience with family. Sadly, sometimes that's the case, right? Sadly, sometimes people growing up, they have abusive parents, or they have bad relationships with their siblings. And so as they grow up, they want nothing more than to just be away from their family. They say, you know, my family is abusive, they're toxic, bad relationship. And sometimes that's true, sadly, right? Because we are in a sinful world. And I mean, even the Bible has depictions of very, very sad, tragic family relationships. The first pair of brothers, what did they do? Cain and Abel killed one another. Cain killed, murdered Abel. Tragic, tragic relationships, right? And we hear of Jacob and Esau, that rivalry, right? That betrayal, that lying. That whole family was dysfunctional. There was biasness, there's prejudice, and eventually led to Jacob lying to his father, cheating his brother, and running away for years and years because he thought, I mean, his brother genuinely wanted to murder him. You hear of all these things. You hear of David's family. Actually, no, David's family was a very tragic one as well. Right? All his sons, they fought amongst each other. Two of his sons tried to usurp his throne, and they were killed. And then one of his sons raped his other daughter. It was a mess. And sadly, sometimes we hear of that, and then we think about family, and it's a very negative thing. But that ought not to be. That ought not to be, right? Because a true, godly family is one that comes together in love. And there are good examples as well. You read of Joseph. Yes, he had a dysfunctional family in the relationship between his brothers. But we see the love and the respect that he had for his father. And towards the end of his life, the wraths of the brothers also, they learn to love and respect father. We hear of that relationship between Ruth and Naomi, who was actually just as a daughter-in-law, but she had that loyalty to her to say that where you go, I'll go. Your God is my God, and wherever you go, I'll follow you. You read of the prodigal son. Yes, he was a bad son. He turned away his back from his father, but the father never stopped loving him and was waiting lovingly for his son to return. And these are examples of familial love, the right sort of love, the examples that we ought to learn from, to respect one another. And that is one of the very basic commandments that we have. Honor thy father and thy mother. And that principle extends not just to our own biological parents, but all the elders in our midst. We honor, we respect them. And all our peers, we love them with this love. Be kindly affectioned one to another. And when we see each other in that light, and then that relationship takes on a whole different meaning, isn't it? And as we come together as one church, as one body in Christ, we will then have that affection, that care, that concern one for another, simply because, oh, you are my brothers, you are my sisters, you are my fathers and my mothers, my sons and my daughters. That's how we relate one to another. And it's a lovely picture. It's a lovely picture, right? To know that we have this family in the household of God. And that was God's, Jesus' assurance, that promise to his disciples. That was one time Peter said, right? You know, see, we have forsaken all. We have turned away even from family and you know, all our loved ones and what's in it for us. And God says, you know, whosoever forsaken, you know, family, father, mother, brother, sister, you shall be returned 100-fold. And the 100-fold return, part of that is the idea of family. Fathers, brother, mothers, brothers, sisters, you will have. You will have. And that is the promise. But that is also then how we relate to one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another, as if how we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so have that relationship. Have the relationship of respect, of honor, but also that relationship of care and concern, wanting what is best for each other. And then finally, it is a respectful love. A respectful love. The Bible says, you know, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, each esteem other better than themselves. Look, every man not at his own things, but every man also in the things of others. That's Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 and verse 4. But it really explains the idea here, right? That, you know, in this relationship of love that we have one for another, you know, we must always put the needs of others before us. And that's the meaning of the word deferring to. Preferring, the word preferring. It has this idea of deferring to one another, right? That you esteem in honor, right? You regard one another better than yourself. And so to treat one another with honor and respect. And that's intrinsic with the ideas previously also, right? Relating to one another as like family. And in family, that's what we do. We respect, we honor one another. We prefer or defer to one another. And what that means is that we are not selfish. Again, coming back to the same idea. A lot of times in our relationships, sadly, we have that me first idea, that me first sort of mentality. What's in it for me? What's benefits for me? I have to turn it around. Instead of always just wanting to satisfy our own needs, our own urges, our own desires, we constantly think, well, what is it that the people around me need? How can I help? How can I serve? How can I be of use to one another? And that's the idea here. That we prefer, we defer to one another with regards to their needs. And insofar that I can put self aside, deny self, and help someone else, well, I happily do that. Because that's what family does for one another. That's what, you know, people who love one another would do. Where it's not so much then about what I want or what I need. It's about how can I best meet the needs and help one another. That's love. That's love. Because sadly, again, you know, what the world has taught us is, well, love yourself first, right? If you don't love yourself, then you can't love one another. And it speaks highly then of self-care and self-love and all these sort of things. But you see, what the world is promoting is a very individualistic sort of thinking, right? That I must care for myself above all. And I must not allow society to tread on me and take advantage of me. I must protect my interest and then by extension, the interest of my family. And I must defend myself. I must protect myself. Sadly, what that means is that sometimes we build up these walls, right? Build up these walls and we're just selfishly seeking my own. In the community of believers, in the house of believers, we must let these guards down. He must also be willing to say that, you know, if people take advantage of me, it's okay. It's okay. If in the course of serving one another, yes, sometimes there are bad characters. Sometimes, you know, people know, oh, people in church, they're very loving, they're very kind, right? And so I come to the church and I take advantage of their kindness, I take advantage of their goodness. And sometimes that happens. Is that okay? Or do we just shut up, build up these walls and say, no, I'm not going to let anyone take advantage of me. I can't stand it. I lose out. But is it that bad? Is it that bad? This is in a course of loving, in a course of caring for others. Yeah, people get ahead and I fall behind. Yeah, I lose. I lose what? I lose time. I lose money. I lose things, right? But if so be it, that in the course of doing so, a person's heart is moved, and they see that love, they see a love here that they've never experienced before anywhere out there in the world, and they begin to realize that this is what God has done for him, this is what we are showing to them, and they are moved to come to want to know more of the Savior of the gospel. And so be it. A soul has been saved. Now, it may not always happen. Maybe that sometimes we, you know, people take advantage of us and then they get ahead and they move on and they don't care. They don't remember the kind deed that you have done. So be it. So be it. It's okay. Because why must we always be the one to get ahead? That's selfishness in our thinking. Is it okay to deny ourselves so that someone else is blessed, so that someone else is taken care of? We should always think of others before ourselves. And that's what Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, right? Look not every man to his own things. Don't be so caught up just about my wants and my needs, my desires. It's always me. But instead, look every man on the things of others. And always think, well, how can I better serve? How can I better help? How can I better see to the needs of others before myself? And that's love. That's what will lead us to serve. That's what will lead us to serve fervently. Because a lot of times, if we are just thinking about what's in it for me and how I'm benefiting, then we'll be very reluctant servants, right? Because we think, oh, you know, if I do this, then it's going to take away time from my free time, and I have to sacrifice, and I have to, you know, shift this and that, and I'd rather not, right? Because it's inconveniencing. Oh, because, you know, it's uncomfortable for me. There are many other things that I much prefer doing. Well, because, well, it's me. I like these things. I don't quite like these other things. But if we start to have this respectful love, meaning I defer to others and I think constantly about what's in it, how can I better help? Why? Because these are my brothers and sisters. And I love with that pure and genuine love. That's what goes a long way to helping us to have that fervent spirit serving the Lord, and in turn, of course, serving one another. And so let us seek and pray and ask that the Lord will grant us that pure love. Because if we do not have that love there, there's no way we're going to be able to properly serve one another. But when we give of ourselves as that living sacrifice, we lay our lives on the altar and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? And God says, yes, you go and you love one another. And that's how you're going to serve. It will make service enriching, rewarding, a blessed thing. Because we will serve cheerfully, knowing that we are doing this in love one for another. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for guiding us, instructing us from thy truth, helping us to see better and understand what it means to love one another with a pure heart fervently, that we love with a genuine love, a righteous love, loving one another as if we are family, and doing so in honor, preferring one another. Lord, we pray that thou guide us. Place in us this desire, place in us this love, and may you help us then to commit to love one another always. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray. Amen.